When our children were younger, one of the things we did with them nearly every night was read stories. We read lots and lots of books, and one of those was the whole series, The Little House on the Prairie, by Laura Ingalls Wilder. The stories of the Ingalls family and their journeys out west, and one in particular was called The Long Winter. It's a story when the Ingalls family was in the Dakota Territories and this massive blizzard hits that goes on for months, and the family snowed in. But one of the details in the story that I remember is that they had a rope between the house and the barn, because there was so much snow and it was so deep and the blizzard would often get so hard that there was the danger of simply getting lost on the short walk from the house to the barn. So as they went out to care for the animals, they had this rope that they would hold on to make their way from the house to the barn and then from the barn back to the house. I was thinking of that picture as we begin a new series today. We're beginning a new series looking at what's called the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed, along with what we often say, the Apostles' Creed, and there are a couple other creeds, I think serve in some way as a rope like the Ingalls use between their house and the barn. It's a guide. It's a way to not get lost in the storm. It's a way to keep your way. It's not everything there is, but it's a way to go back and forth and to hold on to so that you don't wander off and get lost. And so today, as we begin our series on the creed, I want to talk a little bit about why we even talk about creeds. Why do we have creeds and what's their function? A little bit of the history of the Nicene Creed itself, and then the opening paragraph of the Nicene Creed. Now, if you're not familiar, many of us here are familiar with the Apostles' Creed. We say that nearly every Communion Sunday. The Nicene Creed is very similar, a little bit longer. It is printed on the blue insert in your bulletin. We will be saying it later in the service, and we'll be saying it again over the next 6 weeks as a part of this series. But one of the questions we might ask, do we need creeds if we have the Bible? Well, the answer is no. And yes, it's not a question of, I think, do we need them, but what purpose do they serve? We might say, well, when we say a creed, are we just being asked to believe a number of impossible, incomprehensible theology? Are we simply asked to rehearse a form of words very different from our own? Or maybe we can see it as a summary of what we believe, a faith we have inherited from the past. So why do we use creeds? One is, they're a way to teach. In the early church, as people were gathering, there weren't Bibles in every house. As you became a Christian, someone didn't simply hand you a Bible and you went home with that. And so you had to have ways to learn, what do we believe as a Christian? And so one of the ways they did that was through something called catechism, through a teaching. And often that catechism took the form of questions and answers. And so it might be, what do you believe about God the Father? And you might say, I believe in God the Father, maker of all things invisible and invisible. And so there's this way in which these questions and answers become a thing. It's also not simply a list of propositions that can be shuffled around, but you'll see it's a story that's told in order. It's not a philosophical defense, but a summary of what we believe. It's the story of God and his world, and we see in the three paragraphs of the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, begins with God the Father as the creator, and then Jesus Christ as the rescuer, the savior, and then concludes with the Spirit who comes and gives new life and brings order, and then finally with the restoration and the resurrection. And so it's also about the created world as the domain of God's activity. The creed also serves as a way to spot and avoid misleading versions of Christianity. And so it becomes that guardrail or that rope that as you're reading the scriptures, you're hearing something about Christianity, you can check it against, is that what the creed is saying? Is this what Christians have believed? And you say, well, why the creeds? The creeds have been taught for centuries. They've been proved over and over again as this is a summary. These are concise statements. This is what Christians everywhere and through the ages believe. And by making explicit what we do believe, we also make clear what we don't believe. Now, creeds aren't about getting rid of all the questions. It's just a frame. And a doctrine is an attempt to make sense of a faith that is complex. The faith we have is complex. And the creed isn't everything we believe. by saying the Apostles' Creed and Nicene Creed, you're not saying everything that Christians believe, but they're a framework for the whole faith. So we can go and explore the riches of its mystery. The Creed doesn't replace the Bible, but instead it serves as a way to encourage us to dig into the Bible. In other words, the creeds aren't the stopping point. You don't say, oh, I know the creed, therefore I know everything about Christianity. Instead, the creed leads us into deeper exploration. Nicholas Lash said this, we only discover the meaning of the creed in the measure that the Bible stays an open book. We only discover the meaning of the creed in the measure that the Bible stays an open book. In other words, we can't fully understand what the creed means unless we're also going to our Bible. And we might say, well, just give me Jesus. I don't need these creeds and all these fancy words. But Rowan Williams says, it is the job of doctrine to hold us still before Jesus. When that slips out of view, we begin instead to use this language to defend ourselves, to denigrate others, to control and to correct, and then it becomes a problem. The other thing the creed does is it connects us to a larger body. We begin the Nicene Creed with, we believe. We're joining our voices to people across the centuries. It's not just our views or our priorities, but we're aligning ourselves with generations of Christianity and Christianity worldwide. In other words, the Christian faith is shared with those around the world and it stretches back in time. So where did the Nicene Creed come from? The Nicene Creed has this long and complicated history. We're not going to go through that story today because we could spend hours just kind of tracing all the events of it. And it has some crazy stories in it, and some of them are kind of fun. One of the stories told about it is one of the early church fathers named St. Nicholas. Yes, connections to that guy you might know who comes occasionally during the winter time. St. Nicholas is alleged to have punched out Arius, one of the ones whom he disagreed with. Now, the story is probably apocryphal, meaning probably made up. But it's a fun story, nevertheless. Well, like, maybe there's even a meme I found online of St. Nicholas punching out heretics. You know, he knows if you've been naughty or nice. He knows if you've been a heretic and watch out because he'll punch you out kind of thing. But there are lots of other stories. But essentially, the Nicene Creed came about because there was a lot of questions and wondering. So this is, we're talking in the early 300s, so just a few hundred years after Jesus. And Christianity was spreading. And people were trying to decide, well, what do Christians believe? And teachers would come to town and they would start talking about the faith. And people would say, was that what Christians really believe? And so there are these controversies going around. And many of the controversies centered around who was Jesus? And what could we say about him? And that's where we bring up this man, Arius, that St. Nicholas was said to have punched out. Arius had different views about Jesus. He thought of Jesus as simply a created being, not as truly God. And the problem with these controversies, these disagreements in the church was, as today, when there are disagreements, when there are controversies in church, there tend to be splits. There tend to be disunity. And at the time, Constantine was emperor of the Roman Empire. And he didn't like disunity. He liked everyone to be on the same page. No leader wants an empire that's divided. And Christianity had begun to be spread, and Constantine had even made it to the point where Christianity was no longer a persecuted, but a recognized religion, and almost in some sense elevated. And he wanted the Christians to get along so that his empire could run more smoothly. And so he called a council. He called the bishops from the east and the western part of the empire to come together in the city of Nicaea to kind of decide and figure things out. And so he brought them together in 325 in the city of Nicaea to kind of figure out, what do Christians believe? What do they say about who God is? And they came up with a creed known as the Nicene Creed, although it was later revised in 381 at another council in Constantinople. So what we have, although we call it the Nicene Creed, is really the Nicene-Constantinople Creed. This kind of summary of what Christians believe. So what does it say? What does it say? Again, I said, it starts off in that first opening paragraph. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. It starts off with, we believe. Again, this is so important where we're looking at belief as something that we hold together. It's not simply a private matter, but something we get along with others are. And when we talk about belief, belief is the way we see the universe. We understand this is how things are. Belief is about how we construct meaning. Belief is saying we act according to what we truly believe. What do you think about that? When we do things, we're acting according to what we believe. In other words, what we truly believe, not what we say we believe. When I'm high up in a tree, I believe in gravity. Truly, I mean, it's like, I might say, well, I believe I can fly. Well, I don't act that way, though. When I'm in a tree, I believe like there is gravity and I can't fly. And so when we talk about belief, we're acting according to what we truly believe. And sometimes we encounter that. Maybe in other people, maybe even ourselves. We say we believe something, but then you see the way they act and it doesn't contradict. So when we're saying a creed and we're saying we believe, we're wanting to point to what we truly believe and how that affects who we are and what we do. And then it says, we believe in one God. And that's in the passage we heard from Isaiah earlier, where it said, for this is the Lord, what the Lord says, he who created the heavens and the earth. And it says, I am the Lord and there is no other. And so when we say we believe in one God, we're saying there are no other gods. There is only one God, and that's the one we're talking about. We're talking about just this God. All these others are not real. We believe in one God. One could also mean that there is simply a unity. And this is part of that disagreement about the early church. Because there was this sense going on in the early church where they talked about Jesus as God. And they also talked about the Spirit as God. But if you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that sounds like three gods. And that's this doctrine of the Trinity that we try and understand, but we're saying that there is only one God. And in short, when we talk about the Trinity, which is a center to our belief, and we say it, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we say there's one God existing in three persons, all fully equal, all fully God. Again, we could spend a whole morning on that, but we hold those things together. So when we say one God, we're not saying, well, there's God the Father, and then there's God the Son, and God. We're not talking about three gods, but simply one God. And in a culture of ancient Rome, Rome had a pantheon, these huge numbers of all these different gods, and there were gods for every city and every place and all the different elements, and there were the big gods and the little gods. And it was subversive to the empire to say you worship only one God. Because if you were in the city of Ephesus, there were the gods of Ephesus to worship. If you were in the city of Constantinople, there were the gods there to worship. And then there was the emperor, and then there was the gods that governed the rain and the god that governed the harvest. And then there was maybe the god that governed the leather workers and the ones who governed the sailors. But if you were a Christian, you said, no, 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 there is one God. So when we say a creed together, we say we believe in one God, it may not sound as subversive today, but it is even more so than it was thousands of years ago. And so we're saying one God, not one God who appears in three. And so there's various, we say, heresies, different misunderstandings of who God is. One of them is called modalism. And modalism means that God just shows up in three different ways. One moment God's the Father, and then he shows up and he's God the Son, and the next minute he's the Spirit. And the metaphor people often use is like, for example, I could talk about myself. Well, I'm a husband, but I'm also a father, and I'm also a pastor. And I'm just one person, but I take those three roles. And sometimes people think, well, that's what God is like. God is like, he's a father, but he's also a son. But historic Christian faith says, no, it's three persons, one God. And you say, how does that work? My answer is, I don't know. I just know that's what the church believes. And so when we talk about the faith, we say what we affirm, even if we don't fully understand it. The other is misunderstanding of who God is what's called subordinationism. That was Arius's problem, was that he thought God was supreme, and then Jesus and the Spirit were kind of underneath him. They were lesser. They were created beings. But the historic faith says one God, three persons, all fully equal, all fully God. And so this is where that begins. And this is portrayed in that Isaiah. I am the Lord and there is no other. And so as we begin and we say these statements together, we're talking about what is it we believe, but not just we, Fruitland Covenant Church, but churches around the Muskegon area, churches around all of Michigan, churches around the United States, churches all around the world will say this creed together. Protestant churches, Catholic churches, Orthodox churches, Coptic churches, they all say this creed. We say, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. And we're talking about the one true God. And we join with them, not only on this Sunday, but we join with Christians over the past 2,000 years to say, this is what we believe and this is what we hold together. And so what do we say about this God? We say we believe in one God, the Father. And this term Father reminds us that this God we worship is relational. And that he is the source of all things. And so we think of the Father kind of having this source type imagery in Scripture. He's the Father of all humans. He's the Father of the nation of Israel. He's the Father of the church as we think about being adopted. And so we say God is the Father, meaning he is the one from whom all things come. He's the Almighty, the ruler of all. His reign and power are never ending. And so in just those short little sentences, we're saying a whole lot about who God is. And he's the creator of heaven and earth, or the maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. And maker of heaven and earth, when we say heaven and earth, it's a way of saying everything. It's talking about God's space and human space, but it's also a way to simply say heaven and earth, like we say, land and sea, meaning everything, everywhere. And not only that, the visible and the invisible, it's almost like, well, but what about the stuff we can't see? Did God create that? Creed says, yeah, God created that too. And there isn't a difference between those two, because some in the early church or in that time made a distinction between our physical bodies and the spiritual world. That there was something wrong, inherently wrong with our physical bodies, and one day we would simply be spiritual beings because there was something flawed, something wrong about our physical. And the creed says no. Just like the opening words of the Bible where it speaks of God creating the world and saying it's all good. And then it's all very good. He's looking at creation. So when we say God is the maker of all that is seen and unseen, it's saying that everything is created by God. Or we could say it this way: God brought and brings all of reality into existence. There's nothing else that is ultimate in the world. And so this is how we state our faith. This is the prophet Isaiah. For this is what the Lord says: he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. And so when we talk about God making creation, that's where the creed begins, is that everything begins with God as creator. Not so much about how or when, but why and what for. Hear those words from Isaiah again. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. In other words, God made creation for a purpose. And the purpose was to place people into it. And all the creatures and all the plants and all the men. And he desired to have people as people to love him, as people to serve, as people to be the ones who are his representatives. And that story that we tell in those simple phrases, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen, is very, very different for us in 2026. It may sound a little strange, but if we were to go back to the early church and hear other stories of how people thought about the world being created, there were all kinds of versions of a creation stories, but often in any of the other creation stories, whether it's the Enuma Elish or other versions from that part of the world, usually when the gods created the world, they made it out of something else. In some versions of the story, there were the gods who existed and there was a war between the gods. And when one god defeated another god, they used the parts left over from the dead god to create the world. In other versions of the stories, when the gods created the world and they created humans, the reason they created humans was because the gods were lazy. In some of the versions of the stories, the gods said, we need somebody to like bring us food and offer us sacrifices and stuff, and we don't want to do it. So let's make somebody to do that. And so they create people to act as their servants. But the story of the Bible that says we believe in one God, the Father of the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, tells a different story. It's a story about a creation that was formed to be inhabited. It's a story that tells about a God who acts as Father, meaning he desires a relationship with people, where he brings us together and creates so that we might exist and live together. And so as we say these creeds together, we remind ourselves of who God is. And it's also a reassurance that all that is and all that is because God loves us and has a purpose for it. So he's created for a purpose. And it also tells us this, that God is not part of the universe. So if God is the creator of all things, God is outside of that. God isn't just a creature. Sometimes we can imagine God simply as bigger and better and stronger. He's like us, but bigger and better and stronger. But God is not at all like us. When we say God exists before all things, there was nothing before that. There was no physical universe before that. There was simply God, and he creates, so everything has its source in him. And so we have to try and imagine a God who is completely different than us, which is, to be fair, simply beyond our imagining. We can't really wrap our heads around what God is truly like other than what God tells us about himself. The other thing it tells us when we say we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, is that creation is a gift to us. It's a gift given to us as people. In the early pages of the Bible, when God makes the heaven and the earth, he gives it to Adam and Eve, the first human beings, and says, take care of this earth. And we realize that all that we have comes from God. In fact, at the end of the service, we'll be singing a song called The First Hymn. And one of the lines in the song, it talks about the only giver of all good gifts. And that line was taken as an opposition because some of the other gods, like Zeus, were worshipped as the one who gives good gifts and say, no, God, the God that we worship is the only giver of all good gifts. The song, and there's a little bit of the story on that blue insert in you, has a long history. And I just want to share a little bit of that as we sing that song at the end. There were some archaeologists in the late 1890s, early 1900s, who went to the city of Oxyrhynchus in Egypt. And they were pointed to essentially what was a trash heap. And they thought, what are we going to find there? But as they went through this trash heap, they just started to discover papyri, these little scraps of cloth and paper from thousands of years ago. Because while the desert isn't a fun place to live, the desert is a great place for preserving things because it's dry and the things are dry. And among the scraps that they discovered was one that's known as P. Oxy 1786. They come up with creative names for these things. It's a papyri Oxyrhynchus numbered 1786. It's a tiny little thing about 10 inches long, about 2 inches wide. Or about 10 inches long, 2 inches high. And on that, they discovered a hymn. And so it got actually, in the early 1900s, when these two archaeologists found it, they just stuck it in a biscuit tin, or what we call a cookie tin. And it went to Oxford, where it was sat in an attic or in a basement for a long time, and it was eventually brought out. And as people studied it, they discovered this was an early Christian hymn. And not only did it have lyrics, and it was probably from around the year 200 or so. So this is important because it's long before the Council of Nicaea. And they discovered it not only had lyrics, but it also had musical notation. But one of the most interesting or fascinating or important things about that particular papyri is that part of the translation says, as we sing our hymn to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And why does that matter? Because some want to say, oh, in 325, when Constantine gathered the people together with the bishops from east and west to say, let's write a creed, they imposed a belief on the church that, oh, they made up something about a Trinity. But what Piazzi 1786 says is, no, 100 plus years before that, Christians were already singing hymns to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So while we say the Nicene Creed, which came from 325 and then 381, is a statement of the faith that it confesses doesn't begin at 325. It has a history long before that. Christians at least 100 years before were singing about the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one who is the God, the only giver of all good gifts. And so when we say the creed together, when we confess our faith, we're pulling from places like Isaiah, where it says, for this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God, the one who is the Almighty, the maker of heaven and of earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We're saying, I'm the Lord and there is no other. We say we believe in one God. And it's not just Isaiah, it's throughout the scriptures. And so we say the creed as a rope, as a guideline, as a beginning place to think about what it is we believe, what it is we hold true, what are the things that are deep down in us, and how does it begin to affect the way we act? And so our faith as Christians begins with the God who made everything. Just as the creed does. That's the starting place of the story of God and of his people. It doesn't end there, but it begins there where we say that God has made everything that there is, heaven and earth, all that is seen and unseen, the visible and the invisible. And our story of faith begins there. That he is the one who cares for us. He is the Father. He is the one who sustains and rules over all. He's the Almighty. He's the one we worship as the giver of all good gifts. And so today as we gather together to worship. This church has been around for a little over 75 years now. But the faith we hold didn't start back in 1949. The faith we hold dates back centuries. The faith we hold is not simply a faith held by a group of people here in Whitehall. The faith we hold is a faith that's held by people all around the world who confess together faith in a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one who created all things, the one who is the Redeemer, the one who is the giver of life. And so we gather as his people today to worship the one who is the only giver of all good gifts, the one who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so as we gather and as we continue in worship today, may we cry out in praise to the one who is the maker of all that is seen and unseen. May we cry out in praise to the giver of all good gifts. May we cry out in praise to the one who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the only one and true God. Amen.